As we've been mentioning, as we've talked about, this is the Sunday to talk about love. We're wrapping up our four-week Advent series, Hope, Peace, Joy, and Love. And each week we looked forward to Christmas. Now it's this week. I hope your shopping is mostly done. Amazon might not be able to get things before Christmas at this point. So it's a whole different Christmas this year. But we are celebrating the birthday of the King. We're celebrating God's love come to us. And each week, as we looked forward to a new theme, we could focus on the true reasons for Christmas. As Frank mentioned, there is a digital bulletin available at faithlife.com/Dunkirk Baptist. You can follow along with that. Or if you look in your bulletin, you can find a sheet, place to take notes, and you can jot down some thoughts as we look at God's word this morning. Christmas is a time for love stories. The Hallmark Channel introduced 40 new movies for Christmas this year. And most of them have themes of love and relationships. How many of you would admit to enjoying the Hallmark movies? Don't be shy. You can raise your hands. They're often predictable, but they are so likable. I think of them as the movie version of mac and cheese. They're comfort food. They make you feel warm inside. You just sit down and you feel good. You don't have to think a lot because you kind of know where the plot's probably going. But mixing Christmas and love is nothing new. We have classics like White Christmas. Any White Christmas or Holiday Inn fans? My older sister had me watch all of those movies, those classics, as I was growing up. Christmas in Connecticut, Meet Me in St. Louis, The Shop Around the Corner, and so many more. Even my favorite, It's a Wonderful Life, has a romance theme in the center of it. And if you're thinking about popping the question this year, asking someone to marry you, the 10 most popular days to be engaged, 7 of them are in December, all kind of focused around Christmas and New Year's. There's romance in the air. So why Christmas? Why love? At the very center of the Christmas story is a love story. And you might think about Mary and Joseph, a young couple engaged to be married. They're overcoming social humility. They're overcoming fear. They don't know what's going to happen next. They're about to have their first child together. But even greater than that is the story of God's love, a deeper love for all mankind. His unfailing love demonstrated to this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The key verse of the Bible is about God's love. So it's natural that we would talk about love at Christmas time. If you look at the themes behind me on the wall, hope, peace, joy, and love. Love is the greatest of those gifts. Let's pray before we turn to 1 John 4. And if you want to start turning there, you can get ready. We're going to be in that passage this morning. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together this fourth day of Advent, December 20th, just a few days until Christmas. Thank you that we can worship you together with friends and family. Thank you that we have the freedom to do that, and I just pray, Lord, that we would have our eyes and our thoughts and our hearts focused on you as we think about your great love. As we look into your word this morning, your message to us, help us to see what you have us to see, to hear what we need to hear, and for each of us to not only be hearers but to be doers also, that your word would change our lives this morning as we hear it. And each and every time that we open your word, Lord, bless us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 20. It's a long passage, but it will go quickly because you're going to hear the same themes showing up over and over again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God. It was made manifest among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I left a verse out for you. Sorry about that. We're going to see three main themes about love in this passage as we go through it verse by verse. They're repeated several times in different ways. We see God's love defined. We'll see love demonstrated by God, and then love demonstrated by you and me. First of all, God's love defined. The love stories in our holiday movies are typically about discouraged people. They're in bad jobs, they're in bad situations, they're in maybe bad relationships, and they fall in love with other people just like them, hoping to find a better, more fulfilling life together. In the movies, love is usually more about how the other person makes me feel than the fact that I want to spend the rest of my life caring for this person. But sometimes they do get it right. God's love, as it's described in the Bible, God's love in this chapter is the word agape, and that is affection and care for someone else. It's outward love. It's unselfish. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's forgiving. This passage talked about perfect love and love being perfected. We go in our human relationships with the love that is an attraction. We're attracted to someone else and we want to know that person more. And sometimes we grow from that into a true brotherly love or brother-sisterly love where we want to know that person more and we become friends with that person. And we have a lot of those kind of relationships. But agape love is the highest of love. It's the love that puts the other person first, that is always thinking about their welfare and not about our own. That's the kind of love God has for us, and that's the kind of love he's calling us to. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, we call this the love chapter, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things, and love endures all things. Agape love, God's love, never ends. Our scripture passage several times said God is love. His character, who he is defined by this selfless agape love. It also tells us that love comes from God. God created people, you and I, to be made in his image and his likeness. We're called to be image bearers. or examples of who he is. And as we walk through this world, as we go about our lives, as people spread out through the entire world, they were meant to bring that image of who God is to the entire creation, to other people and to the world. This is bringing glory to God. It's showing others what he is like. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve, right at the very beginning, rejected that love. They chose their own way. And then following the fall, love became selfish. For many people, the idea of love is someone caring for me, doing what I want, making me feel good. And when they no longer do that, I decide, well, we're no longer in love. We don't care for each other the same way. God's love is everlasting. It's never ending. So we see God's love is defined by who he is. And then we see God's love being demonstrated by who he is. God wanted to show us what real love looked like. In verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest." It was demonstrated. He showed it to the world by sending his son to be the savior of the world. God's love was selfless. It was sacrificial. The creator himself became like his creation. Jesus Christ stepped down from his throne in heaven, took on human flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and he took on a human form. He was born to a human mother with a human body, but he was still fully God so that he could save us. There's a lot of people preaching and saying that Jesus was just an elevated person. He was a human who really got to know God and he did great things because he realized his full potential as a human. That's heresy. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior. Verse 10 says, "In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins." I had to practice that word a couple times. Say it under your breath. It's not an easy word to say. Propitiation. We don't say that word often. It's not in our 21st century vocabulary, but it is still in the dictionary. Propitiation means appeasement or satisfaction. Like when a debt has been fully paid, the debtor has satisfied the amount owed. It's like a legal or a financial term. Your debt has been satisfied. You no longer owe me anything. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. He became the satisfaction of our debt. His blood satisfied the debt for your sins and mine. Romans 3:23 says that the judgment, the penalty for sin is death, because God's holiness demands punishment for our sins. But only God himself in human form could pay that penalty. If Jesus had not been human, he could not have died. If God had just come down to earth and people tried to kill him, nothing would have happened. So he became human while still retaining his godness. Because if he had just been a man who died on the cross, and many people did die. Remember, there were thieves on either side of Jesus. They died. Did their blood pay for anybody's sins? Their own, right? That's the reason that they were crucified. They were condemned to death. The penalty was death. And as they died, the Roman government said, okay, your debt has been paid. It's the last thing you're going to do, right? Death penalty is final. You've made the final payment for what you've done wrong. So if Jesus had died between those two thieves as just another man, he could not have saved anyone. But because he was the Son of God, because his blood was pure and sinless, he was the sacrificial lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of not just the men on the sides of him, but for the whole world. Those who are reconciled to God those who confess their sin, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, can be saved because of his death. God first loved us. We see that repeated in this passage as well. God always makes the first move. Can you remember back, maybe it's right now, to a time where you liked a guy or a girl, but you were afraid to say anything? Who remembers that? You liked somebody and you were just afraid to make the first move. What did you do? You talked to a friend of theirs or maybe one of your friends and wanted to find out, does this person like me or do they like me? Do they really like me? If you were in junior high, you might have had the checkbox, right? Check yes or no. And then the word got back to you and you found out, yes, she likes me. And then you had a little bit more confidence to go up and actually talk to her. Is that the way you kids still do it today? I'm sure there's texting and some more technology involved. But it's fearful to take that first step, isn't it? To put yourself out there and say, I like you. You don't say I love you first because that's an even bigger move, but you want to know how this person feels about you. God, in his power, in his love for us, made the first move. He didn't wait for us. He loves us, and he offered complete forgiveness, healing, peace, and a life with him while we were still enemies with him. We were spiritually dead. We weren't looking for him. We weren't seeking after him. We were still slaves to our sin, ignorant of the truth, ignorant of God's righteousness, trying on our own to create a righteousness or a goodness by our own good works, worthless, blind to the truth, guilty before God, and already condemned and headed for an eternity separated from God in hell. That's the bad news. You know what makes good news so good? That there's some bad news before it. The bad news is we are all sinners condemned by our own sin. But God made the first move. The bad news is you're not a pretty good person who just needs to try a little harder. Sometimes that's the message that people walk away from at Christmas time. Oh, this happiness that I'm feeling right now, I just have to keep trying. I just have to be more joyful. I have to be more hopeful. I have to try and make peace with people, try to love people. If I just keep trying, maybe it'll last. Humanly, it won't. We can't do it. It's only God. We're helpless and we're hopeless. And yet God loves us. He offers us new life. He offers us a family, a seat at the table, and an eternal home with him. This is love. This is the real Christmas story. It's the rest of the story. We come together and we sing about baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and just thinking about how sweet that moment was when the sky was lit up and the shepherds were singing and the angels were singing and you just feel great. But the rest of the story is he had to grow up and die in your place and mine. That's the real truth of the story, that God came down not just to walk and live among us, but to die for us. Verse 16 tells us that another benefit, another thing that God does for us in demonstrating it, is that his Holy Spirit comes and abides in us, lives with us. He loves us so much that he comes to us in the form of his Holy Spirit to dwell, to make his home with us. That's personal. Comes to meet us where we are, and he never leaves us. God's steadfast love endures forever, and God promises he will never leave you or forsake you. Verses 12 and 17 talk about his love being perfected in us. By this is love perfected with us so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment. We don't become perfect people. It means that we are made whole. We are made complete. We have everything we need to be acceptable to God through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed day by day into people who love him, who love others, and become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next section. Love demonstrated by us, by you and I. Verse 7 says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I'm jumping around because that's the way John wrote it. He talks about loving each other, and then he talks about God loving us, and he talks about loving each other, and he goes back and forth. So I'm trying to put these into these themes for you, these categories. We are born of God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Nicodemus said, how can we be born again? I can't go back to my mother and literally be born a second time. And Jesus said, no, this is spiritual birth. You're going from dead spiritually to life. And that's the phrase, born again, new life, because God loves you. And we're called then to love him and to know him. Love for God means abiding or living each day, connected to him, communicating with him. It's about a personal relationship with God. It's not about a list of sins to avoid. And when we're younger and we sit in Sunday school class, we think about the Ten Commandments, and as we become teenagers, we just think, wow, this list is just unbearable. I can't do all of these things. And that's the point. Our sin keeps pulling us down, pulling us back. We have new life when we learn to obey God's word. We learn to live with him in communication with him. So how do we communicate with God? It's prayer. He calls us each day to spend time talking to him, bringing our requests to him, thanking him for our blessings, praising him, praying for others. And then he talks to us through his word. There is no new revelation from God. God is not still speaking in voices to prophets. He did all of that through his word. This is the complete, finished work of God. It's the completed word of God. And the Apostle John wrote that in the book of Revelation. Don't add anything to this book. Don't remove anything from this book. This is it. You have it. Nothing new is coming from God in voices or in visions. God tells us that in his word. You have the completed word. You have everything you need here in his word. Loving God means living to know him and obey him. And we do that as we read his word. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God's love for us is so amazing. How could we keep that to ourselves? We're commanded to love others. Verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, but I hate my brother, he is a liar. If I was still in Indiana, I would say, lar. You're a liar. If any of my Indiana friends are listening, I love you, and I love your accent. I don't have one, of course. You're a liar. You love God, then you must love his created people. The people around you that are, in God's eyes, just as worthy of his son dying. Somehow we put ourselves up on this list and we say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm better than everybody else. We're not. We are just in need, as much in need of a Savior as everybody else around us. We get annoyed by people and bothered by people, and God says, love them, just like I love you. How many times each day am I failing God? Am I not doing what he's called me to do? And he's patient, and he's kind, and he's merciful, and he's loving to me. Love each other. It's not a suggestion. It says, love your brother. And that doesn't just mean the other males in your family. If I can get, is that right? Is that a good definition of a brother? So I have two brothers. Is it just them and everybody else I can hate? No, this is a generic term for everybody. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Any man, woman, child around you, people in your spiritual family, people across the street, love the people around you the way God does. And how is that? Unconditionally. Not expecting anything in return. Selflessly. Sacrificially. Forgiving. These are hard things to do. And God doesn't say, just do it. He says, I'm going to give you my spirit to enable you to do this. I'm going to abide in you. My love is going to flow through you. We show others how much we love God by the way we love them. There's really no such thing as a cranky Christian. You can't be ornery and mean to everybody and then say, but I love God, because Jesus in his word says, that makes you a liar. When someone asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, everything you have, and love your neighbor. That same kind of love. We all need to do a better job of this. But we need God's strength and love in us to do it. It's not just mustering up these happy feelings. It's loving God so much and knowing how much he loves you that you just can't help but share it with other people. Verses 17 and 18 tell us one more way that we demonstrate or show God's love. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Showing that God's love is me the way we show that is by living, trusting God, not living in fear of judgment. Through Christ's righteousness in place of my own, we become people who are ready and confident for the day of judgment. We don't live in fear. We live wanting to please God, wanting to obey him, but knowing that when we do fall, and the New Testament says that, when you sin, confess your sins, because God is ready to forgive them and cleanse you and make you righteous. We don't live in constant fear. As Cindy read for us in Ephesians chapter 2, my righteousness, my right standing with God is nothing to do with me. It's a gift from God. It's not a result of my works or the things I've done. That way, no one can boast in their salvation. We can't stand before the gates of heaven and say, look at all the good stuff I've done. Of course you're going to let me in. No one comes to God with that kind of pride and arrogance. Scripture tells us we come humbly, recognizing that Jesus did it all. He did it for you. And that's the way I should love others. Not in fear of my judgment or my anger. It's God's job to judge people. And he will judge on the final day, whether you've trusted Jesus as your Savior or not. Others should clearly know and see that they are loved unconditionally by me, just the way God loves me. That's how we show them. Finally, love comes by knowing Jesus Christ. Have you accepted God's unbelievable Christmas gift of love? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you admitted your sin to God and asked for forgiveness? Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Jesus Christ is the center of the Christmas story because he is God come to earth. Whoever believes and proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God will be saved, will be born again, we'll be adopted into the family. And then we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We proclaim that he is the one in charge of our lives, that we're following him instead of following ourselves. I take myself off of the throne in my life and say, I'm not the reason for living. Jesus is the reason for living. I'm going to live my life for him instead. Have you placed your complete trust in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trying to do it on your own merit? If you've never done that, please come talk to me today. If you're watching online, you can contact me through the church, and I'd love to tell you more about knowing Jesus personally, having that relationship with the God who loves you more than anything else. So as we wrap up this morning, just two takeaway ideas. Who remembers litmus paper strips from high school chemistry? Anybody have chemistry class? Remember litmus strips of paper? Anybody not know what they are? Okay, ask somebody around you to explain it later, but I'm just going to tell you really briefly. When you look at a liquid, you can't tell what it is. And you take this amazing strip of paper, and you dip it into the liquid, and if it turns red, it's an acid, and if it turns blue, it's an alkali. And in between those two is neutral. So you're trying to figure out things in chemistry, and that's one of the fun things in chemistry was you got to actually do stuff, right? You watch things turn colors or blow up or burn or whatever they did. Chemistry class was fun when there wasn't too much math, at least for me. The litmus paper showed you what was going on in that liquid. In my swimming pool back in Indiana, we had these little strips with a whole bunch of tabs on it, and you would dip that into the water, which might have looked totally fine, but when you lifted it out, they turned all different shades of colors, and that told you what your pH balance was, it told you chemical levels, and it helped you keep algae from growing, and it made sure it was safe for swimming. Just by dipping that into the water, which was clear, and you couldn't tell any difference from it. Our litmus test to measure our love for God is how much we love others. When someone looks at your life, the strip of paper that shows, yes, they love God, is love for other people. That should be evident in our lives. Love, care, compassion for others. Can they see that in your life? No matter who they are? Or do you have a list of people that you hate or you just can't tolerate? Just keep those people away from me, and I'm fine. That person brings out the worst in me. Guess what? That worst is in you all the time, and that person happens to be the one that you're unleashing it on. We can't say that anyone makes us mad or makes us mean or makes us ornery. It's just you reacting to other people. How does God react to us? He shows us love no matter what. I'm glad God doesn't love me the way I sometimes love other people, which is poorly. God's love is perfect. Does your love show up in the way you act towards God? That's the second takeaway. Do you desire to know him deeper? Do you desire to love him and to obey his word? As 2020 ends, and it really will, it's only 11 days away, and we think 2021 is just going to fix everything, right? We'll see. We'll see what happens in 2021. But as we get to the end of this year, we often think about, what do we want to do differently in the new year? I would challenge you to think about your relationship with God. Have you been spending time with him each day or as often as you can, praying for others, talking to him, and then hearing from him in his word? His word is life, and it's the light that lights the darkness. We need to be in his word. So if you make that kind of a commitment, share it with someone else and hold each other accountable. How are you doing in your scripture reading? How are you doing in your prayer time? Pray with someone. And that's part of why we're here together as a church, so we can pray, we can encourage one another, we can learn more about our great God. Finding love in Jesus Christ means recognizing and accepting God's gift of love for us. It's in His Son, Jesus. And then re-gifting that love to everyone around you. Do you have any re-gifters out there? Anyone willing to admit that they've gotten something and send it on to somebody else? It's totally acceptable when it's God's love, because that's the gift we're not meant to keep for ourselves. We're meant to pass it on, give it to someone else, and someone else, and someone else. Who needs to see and experience God's love from you this year? Think about that list of people that need to know how much they're loved by God, first of all, and by you. And if you can't think of anybody, then start praying God would bring someone across your path that you can just show His love to. Mark's going to come and we're going to sing Silent Night as we close this morning service. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are love. That's part of who You are. Thank You that You love us even when we're unlovely. Thank You for making the first move in love and sending Your Son to be our Savior. I pray, Lord, that as we think about You this Christmas, and we think about Your love for us, that we would look for ways to share Your love with others around us, and most importantly, to share the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, I pray. Amen.